This is number five in this series of sermons that I have been bringing, talking about basic Bible teachings. And we're talking about very basic fundamental teachings of Christianity from God's Word. And these are basically teachings that all of us really need to have a good understanding of. They, as I said, they're basic, they're fundamental. And really, it doesn't take a whole lot of deep thinking to really grasp, at least fundamentally, what these teachings are about. So we started with perhaps the most basic of all, and that's faith in God, believing in God, the existence of God. Followed that with just as basic, believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God the Son. Then we talked about the fact that the Bible is our authority when it comes to matters of religion, of faith. In fact, faith comes by our understanding God's Word, believing it, and making the proper applications to our lives. Romans 10 and verse 17. We then talked about just as real as is the reality of God and Christ, so is the devil, absolutely real. This morning, we're going to continue this series, and I think I've tried to lay this out in a pretty progressive way, building blocks, so to speak, one on top of the other. And so we're going to talk about heaven this morning. Now, when we think about heaven, we're talking about the eternal home of God. That is the place also of the eternal reward for those who live faithfully before God here upon this earth. And faithfully does not mean just believing in God. It is the understanding that I live that faith in my life. I serve God through my life. I'm dedicated to Him in the way that I live. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." But, and then he goes on and says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?" And the response that Jesus gives to those particular identities or descriptions or at least claims on the part of many people, and it's that way today as well, certainly not expected by those who would shout that particular supposed praise, "Lord, Lord," and then say, "Look at all these great things we've done in your name." And Jesus said, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Another translation says, "You who work iniquity." Another word for sin. Jesus said, "I never knew you. Well, what about all these great things we've done in your name?" It goes back to verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' who claims to believe in me, who claims to be a follower, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Obedience is part of faith. Obedience is certainly part of faithfulness. Faithfulness is key to our getting to heaven. Is heaven a real place? Absolutely. There's a pretty significant percentage of people in our own country, let alone around the world, who do not necessarily believe that heaven is real. Now, maybe they've tried to explain away heaven because they don't want to believe in hell. And we'll talk about that next time. But heaven is real, absolutely real. Faithfulness is the key to our being with God in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What is the ultimate reward of those of us who live in faithfulness, in obedience, in dedication, in service, and worship to God on a consistent basis? Heaven is that ultimate reward. That ultimate reward. Unfortunately, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if we go back into that chapter, back up a few verses to verses 13 and 14, He said, most people are not going to heaven. Now, that would be shocking to a lot of people if they really grasped that and understood it and took it in on a fundamental level. If they'd really open their eyes and their minds to what Jesus says there. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and that's ultimately eternity in hell. And there are many who go in by it. But notice the different characterizations of the words he uses as to those who are going to these two separate eternal destinies. So he says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's not because it's so hard to find. It's laid out for us right here in God's roadmap for life, in his guidebook for us, to tell us how to live our lives in faithful obedience to him, because he is our creator, our loving heavenly father. And it also tells us, he also tells us, I've got this place waiting for you. I want you to be here with me. That's heaven. That's heaven. But most people, they're not looking in the right places. Their mindset is not where it should be. And so they're not on the right pathway to get to heaven. Now, why is the gate narrow? Why is the way straight? Because it's the way of truth, ultimate truth, God's truth. And truth is always narrow. So we need to understand that. Our part is to be faithful until death. And Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. Heaven, it's real. Heaven is just as real as this earth is real. Heaven is just as real as the sun and the moon and the stars are real. Heaven is real. It is where God is and where all of us should want to be. There's no place by comparison. Heaven is the city of God, the home of the saved of this earth. Now understand the distinction there. The eternal home of the saved of this earth. And heaven, oh my, how it radiates God's glory. I think the best that I can do, probably, to teach about heaven today is to simply, basically, lean upon the scriptures and let them do the talking for the most part. And I'll stop and I'll make some points along the way. I'll make some comparisons between the eternal destiny of heaven and those who are not on that particular pathway to eternity. But the scriptures are so abundant and descriptive of what heaven is like. So we're going to look primarily in Revelation chapters 21 and the first few verses of chapter 22. Now, Revelation 21, let's look at verses 10 and 11. See the description, the beginning description of what heaven is like. And as we go through all of these texts, how could anybody not want to be there? And if you say, well, yeah, I do want to be there. All right, are you on your way there based upon how you're living your life at this time? See, that's the question. Am I going to heaven right now? I've said many, many times for decades in teaching and preaching, if we don't get to heaven, our life's been a failure. And our ultimate goal in life ought to be to get to heaven. And only if we're going can we take somebody with us. Heaven, a place that radiates the glory of God. Beginning with verse 10 in Revelation 21, he carried me away. John is speaking here, writing. He's going through an experience, and he doesn't tell us just exactly what the reality of this experience was. Was he really there in heaven, or was this a vision that was given to him? But he says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We're not exactly sure what a jasper stone was. By description and identity in that culture of that day and that part of the world, I believe we think it was probably a diamond, what we would call a diamond. But notice that even the light that illuminates heaven is like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Even that is a radiant, radiant kind of glory. It is a light described as being like a precious, brilliant gem in appearance and effect. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, the Lamb being Christ himself. But the glory of God and Christ, just their presence there, illuminates the entire city of heaven. My, what a place. What a description here. If we drop down to verse 5 in chapter 22, just by way of comparison and kind of complementing what we've read in these last couple of verses, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No need for street lamps at night because there is no night. No need to be concerned about. The other day when we were driving back from our trip to Indiana to be with Elaine's mom and with the family there, we drove through rain probably two-thirds of the way or so. Now, that was fine. It was watering the soil and everything. But normally we think about, you know, a cloudy, overcast, rainy day. Well, it can kind of, if we have the don't control our mindset, and kind of get us down, can it? Kind of be depressing for us if we're not careful. But we need the rain. But there, no rain, no overcast skies. There shall be no night there. They don't need street lights. They don't need the sun. They don't need the moon. They don't need the stars, because there is no night. And just God's presence there. Just God's presence there. And God the Father and God the Son, they illuminate the city of heaven. And we're going to see what a massive city that is described as being. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now, go back to chapter 21. Look at verses 12 through 20. And kind of a long reading. If you want to read along in your Bible, that's fine. It is up on the screen. We'll stop and make some comments along the way. But notice this incredible, brilliant description. Magnificent description of heaven. Also, she had a great and high wall, and 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates. We would probably think of them as kind of being sentries at the gates, the entrances to heaven. And there's 12, again, a high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now think about, first talking about the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates of the city, and then on the foundations of the wall, the names of the 12 apostles. Do you see a blending together of the Old Testament plan of God coming into the New Testament reality that God always had planned for mankind, for humanity, for this world? And the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the city. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, when he says it was laid out as a square, we understand what that means. The length or the width of the city is as long as the length of it. But then he also adds that the height of it is just as equal. When we're talking about 12,000 furlongs, how long are we talking about? What size of a city would heaven be if we measured it in literal terms? And I'm not sure that we're to understand all of these measurements as being literal for us, but it seems to be portraying something along that line so that we can relate to it and the massive size of it. Well, 12,000 furlongs, If we tried to put that into miles, we're talking about somewhere around 1,400 miles. Now, that would be basically from the northern border of the United States all the way to the Gulf of Mexico, and then about all the way to the Atlantic Ocean and all of that surface area taken in. Now, that'd be roughly the size we're talking about if we're looking at it in literal terms. But then, of course, there's no city like that on the face of the earth. But you want to add even more magnificence to that? It's that high as well. Around 14,000 miles high is how it's distributed, is how it's described. We're talking about a cube, a perfect cube in size. That's heaven. Nothing like this world has ever seen or ever will see. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Well, 144 cubits is about 216 feet, a cubit being 18 inches each cubit itself. 216 feet. Now, if you tried to compare that for perspective's sake to, say, a high-rise building, you would look at an average story going up, however many stories would be built onto that building. You'd look at an average story being about 14 feet in height. And so you're looking at 15 and a half stories, roughly, just the wall outside the city. You see, again, no structure like that has ever been built upon this earth. When you think about the height of the wall surrounding a city that is a cube, a perfect cube, about 1,400 miles in length and breadth and height all at the same time, this world has seen nothing like that. We're just talking about the glory of God in heaven and that place that he has prepared for us if we will live for him upon this earth. Well, I'm sorry, I wanted to read a little bit more in that text. Let me go back here. Open it up. All right, there. So the construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. You see, we're just looking at magnificence. We're looking at a glorious place, even in the way that it was designed and constructed, if we can think about that in human terms. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. All of those precious gems on the foundations of the wall, studded with them, I think is how we're to understand. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. But we've never seen pearls like this on this earth because each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street, the city of the city was pure gold, but not like we're used to. Pure gold like transparent glass. Just even the appearance is magnificent. And then notice those who will be in heaven, verses 24 through 27, all, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now, if we were thinking of that from a human perspective, the kings of the earth bringing their glory and honor into it, we might think about, well, maybe they're bringing their treasures. Maybe they're opening up their treasuries and bringing all of their riches and wealth and so on. Do you think heaven needs earthly riches? Do you remember how the wall was built, how the foundation was studded with precious gems? Do you remember about the pearls, the gates of pearl? Do you remember about the golden streets that you would walk on like transparent glass? What are we talking about when it talks about the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it? Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. You see, there's going to be no need to shut the gates of heaven. Not just because there is no night there, and you would normally, in the culture of that day, from the part of the world that these scriptures were written down upon, the city would close their gates at night for security purposes. But again, notice, the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. They bring their glory and the honor of the nations into the city of heaven. What are we talking about? No king had any kind of glory that would begin to compare with the glories we're reading about that are there as part of heaven itself. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Well, you see, only the saved shall walk in heaven, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. We read about that book in the book of Revelation, the last book of our English versions of the Bible. You see, we're not talking about people who are wicked and evil, unrighteous, ungodly. They're not going to be in heaven. Those who are disobedient to God, unfaithful, they won't be there. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And they are described as being the true glory and honor of the nations. When we're trying to live a righteous life, a faithful life, a Christian life before God on a consistent basis, we need to stop and think. Sometimes we might think, well, that's hard. People look down on us. They make fun of us. They criticize us for being too goody-two-shoes. God's word describes us. We're not taking the glory for ourselves. We're living our lives to God's glory, and it describes us as being the glory and honor of the nations in which we live. And that's going to be the inhabitants of heaven, the citizenship of heaven itself. We look at chapter 22, the first two verses. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, but not one tree. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life, and apparently, kind of, you might think of it as sort of like a boulevard or a park-like area from our perspective on physical earth. And here are the trees of life. They're there. They bear their fruit every month. And we understand that that is connected with eternal life, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's what heaven is like, what it will be like for us as we live our lives faithfully before God here, and that will be our eternal home. But the key, again, remember, is faithfulness consistently on our part. In heaven, the saved will spend eternity in the very presence of God. We look at chapter 21 again. Look at the first four verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Be in the very presence of God. And we're talking about a reality that is absolutely in contrast to the things of the world, the things of life in this world that we experience. We will hear our Lord at judgment say, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a blessing it will be to hear those words from our Lord himself. Now think again. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more pains, all things associated with life in this world, in this physical realm, but all of that, no more in heaven. No more in heaven. It's a place of eternal life. Life that does not come to an end. talked to my wife just recently. I said, you know, we've gotten so many of these phone calls just over the last few weeks. She said, yeah. And we keep hearing of people passing away. But in heaven, no more. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mark 10 and verse 30, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. People talk about sacrificing from a negative perspective and frame of mind to be a Christian, to live a righteous Christian life, a godly life. Jesus says, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul encourages young Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which also you were called. God designed us, created us to have eternal life. Now initially that was in his design, in his mind, in his goal was to be here on this earth. But when we sin, that messed all that up. But he has that place for us in heaven where we can still enjoy the eternal life that he created us to enjoy from the very beginning. Revelation 7, verses 14 through 17. Again, no tears, no thirst, no tears, no suffering, no hunger. I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear, no more sorrow. Hard to imagine what that reality will be like, but this description of heaven is exactly the opposite of the lot of the unfaithful, of the ungodly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, describing the day of judgment as Christ comes on that day to call all of humanity before him, to stand before him and give account of the way we have lived our lives in this physical realm. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Cut off from God, in other words. And you see the different realities. But God wants us to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. The obedient, the saved, the faithful are assured of an eternal home in heaven. 1 Peter 1, chapter, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice this, to an inheritance incorruptible. There's nothing in this world physically that is incorruptible. Everything is corruptible. But there, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That place of eternal life. And again, exactly the opposite of the lot of the unfaithful. Paul spoke of it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 as the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That gospel message that Jesus brought from the throne room in heaven for mankind was a message of forgiveness, of redemption. God buying us back through the death of his son if we will come to him through our son as our savior. And salvation and eternal life with him. That's all within that message. That's what the message is all about. Jesus told the apostles on the night of his betrayal, "In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God is waiting for us if we will come to him his way. In heaven is where we should be laying up our real treasures. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, and this was to the young man who came to him and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" He was a wealthy man, apparently. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. What a magnificent city. What a city of, by comparison, wealth beyond, treasures beyond, riches beyond anything this world could offer. But it's not the idea of us putting money in our pockets or building huge checking and savings accounts or investment accounts. The real treasure is heaven itself. Just being there. Just being there. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust consumes, where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal." And here's a key. It's a mindset. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Are you focused on getting to heaven? Is that the main thing for you? Is that the main goal in your life, the driving force in your life? Do you want to hear again, "Enter into the joy of the Lord"? Do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do you want to receive that entrance through those pearly gates onto those streets of gold? Do you want to stand there and just bask in the glory of the presence of being in heaven itself? In the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Remember, again, Matthew 25, verses 21 through 23. "Enter in to the joy of the Lord." Why? Because he had already pronounced them well done. How we've lived our lives, good and faithful servant. As we said, faithfulness on our part is key. And that is the opposite of being unfaithful. Verse 30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Won't be in heaven. The unfaithful, the disobedient, the ungodly. There are only two alternatives, heaven or hell. It's one or the other. And every single one of us is on one of the roads leading to one of those eternal destinations. When we just read the comparisons laid out for us in Scripture, it's a no-brainer where we should be going, where we should want to be. But the devil's skillful. He clouds people's visions. He throws all kinds of alluring temptations at them. But we need, again, to come down to reality. Read the descriptions of what heaven is like, what it will be for us. And there really is no contest in deciding which way we want to go. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Eternal rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's an invitation to everybody. It's still in effect today. It's an invitation to you if you have not yet come to him his way, repenting of your sins, owning him openly as your Savior and Lord, and surrendering to him as you're buried with him in the waters of baptism, completely immersed, so the blood that is shed on the cross for you can cleanse you of the guilt of your sins, and you can come up out of that water reborn spiritually, made new, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Do you need to take that step? Are you ready to take that step? Do you need to make a recommitment, asking God's forgiveness because you got off track? He's waiting for you to ask so he can forgive. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a beautiful place we call heaven. The home of the redeemed, the home of the saved. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?